Welcome everybody to Christmas at Cedar Creek Church. This is a very special time for us as a church family, and I'm just so glad that you have chosen to join us this morning. I also recognize that the Christmas season can be a very busy and stressful time for a lot of us. Christmas is the season of unrealistic expectations and intense emotions all at the same time. And so my hope, my prayer is that being here with us this morning would encourage you, whatever you're feeling, whatever you're going through, whatever list you haven't checked off yet, whatever emotions are running through your mind and your life. I really do. I've been praying that just a little bit of time we spend together today would encourage you and maybe help you make sure that you're walking into this season with your eyes on the right things, right? Or in the words of the great Clark W. Griswold, I hope this enhances your holiday experience. Now, but seriously, for us as Christians, Christmas is a great time of year. It's a time when we remember and celebrate and sing about the joy, the hope, and the peace of the season. But my question is there more to Christmas than just a temporary bump in our emotions? Is there more going on with the birth of Jesus than just this story of a babe in a manger and angels that sing and a star that stood still over a little town called Bethlehem? Because I have to admit, sometimes as Christians, and particularly those of us who are pastors, this time of year we focus on the Christmas narrative, right? The Gospel of Luke, we talk about all the events that happened that first Christmas night. And sometimes I think we do that so much that we forget that the Christmas story is actually just one part of a much bigger story that God is writing across the pages of history and the pages of our lives. This amazing story of rescue and redemption and restoration of all that was broken in the fall. Right? Because what started in that cradle would lead to a cross. And what happened on that cross would lead to an empty tomb. And because of that empty tomb, we have a hope beyond the things that we're dealing with and going through in this life. And so I'm really hoping, I'm praying this Christmas, over these next several weeks, that we can begin to connect the dots between the Christmas story and your life story. It's really interesting when you think about it. Did you know Jesus never asked us to remember or celebrate his birthday? Did you know that? There's no scripture in which Jesus said, don't forget to celebrate my birth, right? In fact, December 25th is just an arbitrary date. We don't even really know when exactly Jesus was born. Their scholars debate whether it was in the spring of the year or the fall or the winter. We don't know when Jesus was born. But Jesus was very clear that we were to remember his death and to celebrate his resurrection. He commands us as the church to do those two things. In fact, that's exactly why 2 weeks ago we kicked off the holiday season by remembering Jesus' death through the Lord's Supper, through communion, and celebrating the resurrection through new life baptism. Because that's what Jesus said, keep our focus on. Now look, I'm not the Grinch here. I'm not saying that as Christians we shouldn't celebrate the birth of Jesus, right? And I'm not saying it's wrong for us to celebrate Christmas. I'm just saying that the birth of Jesus is bigger than just one silent night in a little town called Bethlehem. In fact, if you look at the four Gospels, those historical narratives of Jesus' life, the two Gospel writers who were actually apostles, original apostles of Jesus, I guess I need to explain that to you. You do realize that Mark and Luke were not followers of original 12, right? They came later. Their gospels came from eyewitness stories that they wrote down. But Matthew and John were OGs. They were there with Jesus for the whole thing. And when you look at their gospels, they're very light on the details of Jesus' birth, but they are very clear about the impact that Jesus' birth had. In fact, notice what Matthew writes, Matthew 1:23. He says, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means what? What does it say? God with us. John, the other OG apostle, he skips all the material, physical details of Jesus' birth, and he 100% focuses on the spiritual realities of Jesus' birth. This is the whole Christmas story in the Gospel of John. John 1, beginning with verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us." My point is, the biggest miracle of Christmas is not that a virgin gave birth, or that angels sang to shepherds, or that a star stood still in the night sky. The greatest miracle of Christmas is that the God of the universe, the sovereign God who spoke everything into existence and controls everything in the universe, that God, for reasons I could never understand, for no benefit to himself and only motivated by his love for us, steps out of the perfection of eternity, of glory, out of the throne room where he is praised and worshiped, wraps himself in human flesh, and enters the brokenness of our world and our lives in a cradle in the dirt. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what we celebrate. And that doesn't just change the course of human history. It changes the narrative of our individual daily lives. And so what I want to do over the next couple of days or a couple of weeks between now and Christmas, I want us to spend some time as a church family connecting the dots between Jesus' birth story and your daily story. So we're going to look at some practical, relevant ways that the birth of Jesus makes a difference in our lives today. And the one I want us to look at this morning is this reality. Because of Christmas, because God is with us, His strength is available to us. The supernatural strength of God is available to us as Christ followers through His Holy Spirit in us and the unchanging promises of His Word and a relationship with the Word who became flesh. You can have God's strength in your life. And I'm pretty sure all of us need that strength, especially in the Christmas season, right? How many of you, at least once over the last couple of weeks, have found yourself either out loud or in your mind praying this prayer, "Lord, you got to give me strength"? Anybody pray that? "Lord, I need strength," right? And those of you who didn't raise your hands, it's because you hadn't been shopping at Walmart in the last couple of weeks, right? Or you haven't had relatives come to visit and stay with you. But I also know for some of you, you need God's strength not just to get through the hustle and bustle and craziness of this time of year. Some of you are walking through stuff where you need God's supernatural strength just to take the next breath, just to keep waking up and moving forward. And if that's you, wherever you need God's strength today, Christmas means God has it and He wants us to experience it in our lives. So I'll start off this morning, two foundational truths. Everything we're going to talk about this morning has to be built on these two firm, unchanging truths. You might want to write this down. The first truth is that God is a powerful God. God is a powerful God. The Bible describes God as omnipotent, which is just a fancy way of saying there is nothing that God can't do. The only limits that God has are the limits he chooses to put on himself. Now, most of us sitting here would say, well, thank you, Captain Obvious. Duh. Obviously, God is powerful. That's why he's God. It's what makes him God. That's why we worship him as God. And I'm glad God's got all he needs, but how does that help me? And that leads to the second truth. Not only is God a powerful God, but he is also an empowering God. He is an empowering God. Not only does he have all power, but he wants to share it with us. Here's how I know that. Psalm 29 in the Old Testament, one of my favorite Psalms of David. It's a short little poem, and I would really encourage you this week, go read Psalm 29. It's 11 verses long, and the whole psalm is about the power that God has. And the reason I love it is because David paints these beautiful word pictures of God's power. Like he says, the voice of God thunders over the waters. At the whisper of God's voice, the mighty cedars of Lebanon shatter like toothpicks. When God speaks, the mountains around Lebanon, these 9,000 foot high giant mountains, at the sound of God's voice, they jump and skip like a colt on a cold winter's morning. It's a beautiful picture of just how powerful, how mighty our God is. But then the last line of the poem, David gives us this incredible mic drop moment. Look at what he says. Lord has all this power, but the Lord gives strength to who? His people. When David wrote this, God's people was the nation of Israel. This promise for us today is as Christ followers, we are his people. We are the family of God. And he gives his strength to us. And notice the result. Look at the rest of the verse. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Did you catch that? Don't miss that connection between God's power, God's strength given to us, and the peace that comes from that. Right? The peace of God is not the absence of problems. It's not the absence of mountains we all have to climb. It's God's strength to climb those mountains. It's God's strength available for us to walk through those valleys. That is the peace that passes understanding that God gives us. And it began with the birth of Jesus. We all need God's strength. Christmas means we can have it. But the big question is how? Like, how do I plug in? How do I access the supernatural power of God when I leave this place and deal with uncontrollable circumstances? Or this over the next couple of weeks when I have to interact with uncooperative people who just make everybody's life miserable? How do I get this power so I can walk through the unexplainable pain and brokenness that I'm dealing with in my life? How do you get it? Four ways, four keys to experiencing God's strength in your daily life. Four things that are required to access God's strength. You may want to write these down because you're probably going to need them sooner than you know it. Number one, experiencing God's strength requires taking ownership of my faith. I have to take personal ownership of my faith. You cannot access God's strength through the faith of your parents or your spouse or even your pastor. You have to wrestle with it. You have to wrestle with God and your faith in him. Because look, you can keep showing up every Sunday and you can hear me say week after week, God loves you and he has a plan and purpose for your life. And you can write it down in your little notes. God loves me and he has a plan and purpose for my life. But until you believe it, not just because I believe it or I say, until you believe it, until you finally settle that question in your heart and your mind that God loves you and He has a plan and purpose for your life. Until you are willing to take that step, you will always struggle to access God's strength for your life. It's kind of like electricity. I don't know if you know this or not. In the United States, electricity was universally available by the mid-1930s. 1930s, right? It was no longer just in the cities like it was in the 20s, but by the mid-1930s, thanks to Roosevelt's rural electrification plan, electricity was provided. Every town, every village, every farm, there were power poles and electricity available universally in 1935. It would not be until the early 1960s, though, that electricity would be universally used. Many people had access to power. They just chose not to use it. They continued to light with kerosene lamps and cook on wood stoves and heat with coal in their fireplace. And the reason I know that is because my grandmother was one of those who would not use electricity even though it was in her house. My father's mother was born in 1900, which made it easy to know how old she was. It just depended on what year, you know, we were in. In fact, she died in 1976. And my grandfather built for her a beautiful brick home on Broad Street in Sumter, South Carolina, 309 Broad. You can drive by and look at it today. And it was fully electrified. It had outlets, it had plugs, it had switches, it had power. And yet she continued to light with kerosene lamps. She continued to cook on a wood-burning stove, and she continued to heat her house with lumps of coal in these weird little miniature fireplaces, right? Why? Why, when the convenience of that power was right there, why did she keep doing the harder work? Well, probably a lot of reasons. I don't know. Fear? Mistrust of new technology? But I think the big part of it is she just didn't understand how it worked. Right? Kerosene lamps, that makes sense. Kerosene burns. Flames give off light. Coal burns, gives off heat. Wood gives off heat in a stove. That's simple. How does electricity work? Right? It's invisible power. Nobody understands how electricity works, right? Some weird thing about electrons, you just don't understand it. See, some of us, the reason we don't tap into God's strength is because we don't understand God. We're like, that doesn't make any sense. These bad things happen. He's supposed to be a good God. He loves me. I don't fully understand God, so I'm not willing to trust Him enough to open myself up to His strength. And can I just let you in on a little secret? You're never going to fully understand God. Ever. Ever. In fact, if you do, if you believe you fully understand God, He's no longer God. He's just a God of your understanding, right? He's just a version of you. Now look, I'm not saying in order to put your faith in God, you have to check your brain at the door, right? God has given us more than enough evidence that He is who He is. Look at creation. Look at the unchanging promises of His Word. Look at the things God's Word has said for thousands of years that scientists are just now discovering. I'm not saying you need to be some mindless and thoughtless person in order to trust God. I'm just saying there's always going to be a gap between your understanding and the reality of who God is. I don't really want to put my trust in a God that I can fully understand. That makes me nervous, right? Because that's really about me. But you have to be willing to trust Him. And it's got to be personal. You have to personally wrestle this puppy to the ground. There's a really interesting conversation between Jesus and some of His disciples in Matthew chapter 17. What happens is Jesus goes with His three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. They go up on this mountain, it's called the Mount of Transfiguration, where those three get kind of an insight who Jesus really is. But the rest of the dudes are left down at the bottom of the mountain. And while they're there, a man comes with his son who has some kind of seizure disorder. They believe it to be a demon. and it keeps attacking. The son keeps throwing himself in the fire. It's a major. He comes to these disciples. They're followers of Jesus. Jesus can heal. They ask them to heal his son. They try really hard. They pray really hard. They believe that they can, but they don't. And so when Jesus comes down, the man approaches him and said, "Can you heal my son? I tried with these dudes, but they couldn't do it. Can you do it?" And I love Jesus' response. He says to the disciples, "That look, you a little faith. How long? I'm not going to be with you much longer. You better figure this thing out, guys." And then Jesus heals the boy. And then a few hours later, when the crowds are gone, those disciples come to Jesus and they're like, "Why didn't it work? Why didn't we have the power to heal that boy?" And I love Jesus' response. Verse 20. He, talking about Jesus, he replied, "Because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Do you understand what Jesus is saying? It's not the size of your faith. It is the fact that it is your faith, that you own that faith, that you're willing to trust in the places you don't understand. You're willing to trust the faithfulness of God's promises, even when it seems like they're not coming true. You know, one of the things I love about the Bible is the incredible honesty with which it portrays its heroes, right? Unlike other historical literature written in the first century, which was mostly by the Romans, when they would write about the heroics of their emperors and their generals and stuff, it would read like a PR marketing spin, right? It's just fully focused on how amazing, how great they were, never talked about their weaknesses. But you read the Bible and you see clearly the weaknesses, the flaws, and the failures of those heroes. They're there in living color. Why? Why would the Bible do that? Well, for a lot of reasons, but one of them is so that we sitting here today could realize the only difference between us and them, the only difference between you and Moses and David and Peter and Paul, the only difference is the level of their trust in and willingness to be obedient to God. That's it. You can do what they did if you're willing to trust and obey like they did. You want God's power? You got to own your faith. Number two, you got to get to the end of yourself. Experiencing God's strength requires getting to the end of myself. Until I recognize my complete and total need for God, I am always going to struggle to experience His strength. What I mean is, if you think you can manage this stuff on your own, that's exactly how you'll manage it. On your own. I mean, most of us recognize our need for God's strength in the big stuff. Right? When you're in over your head, when the doctor says cancer, when the job goes away, when there's more debt than there'll ever be income, in those big moments, yeah, we all reach out for God's strength. We all get to the end of ourselves in those things, but that's not the only time we need God's strength. Let me take you back again to David, the guy who wrote Psalm 29. You know a little bit of his life story. As a little boy, he stood in front of a 9-foot giant and he depended on God's strength for him to win that battle. And then for years, when he was running from King Saul for his very life and hiding in caves, he totally depended on God's strength to get him through that. And then when he became king, he depended on God's strength to unite the kingdoms. Every time he went to war, he knew he was dependent on God's strength. But one night, standing on the roof of his palace, watching his neighbor's wife bathe, he chose to try to manage his lust in his own strength. And as a result, it crashed and burned his life, his family, and his legacy. That's what happens if you don't get to the end of yourself. We always need God's strength. Problem is, we don't always recognize it until it's too late. We have to get to the end of ourselves. Paul understood that. Flip over to the New Testament. Paul, hands down, in my opinion, the strongest, most effective Christ follower ever. Maybe the greatest kingdom warrior ever. And he planted churches across the known world. Single-handedly spread the gospel in places that it had never been before. Wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. And in his spare time endured unbelievable suffering and hardship. And yet look at what Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Why would somebody boast about their weaknesses? So that Christ's power may rest on me. Soak in that a minute, church. Christ's power not flowing, just flowing through me, resting on me. God's power and God's strength shows up when I get to the end of myself. So let me just ask you, how far you want to keep going depending on you? How much damage is it going to take? How much damage are you going to allow your pride, and I can do it, and I can pull myself up by my bootstraps, and God helps those that help us. How long are you going to keep living that way? How much damage are you going to let that cause to your kids, to your spouse? How much damage? When will you finally say, God, help me. I got nothing here. I need you. Accessing God's strength means I got to own my faith. I got to get to the end of myself. And then number three, I have to align with his purposes. I have to align my life with God's purposes. Like we started with these two foundational truths. God is powerful and God is empowering. He wants us to have his strength. But don't forget, he wants us to use it for his priorities, not mine. God is not a universal power outlet you can plug into and use that power to do whatever you want to do or whatever you think you should do. God is not a genie in the bottle. His power is not under the control of your wishes. He is the God of the universe who has a plan and a purpose. And that plan and that purpose and that kingdom is bigger than your preferences. It's bigger than your desires. It's bigger than the glory of you. It is a kingdom dedicated to his glory. And the more I can align my purposes, my passions, and my priorities to his kingdom's passion and priorities, the more of his power is going to show up in my life. I love how Jesus puts it, John 15:5. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Maybe the reason you're not experiencing God's strength in your life is you're still trying to be your own vine and grow your own fruit. I want to be clear. I'm not saying that God is this self-centered king sitting on the throne who just views all of us as soulless slaves to accomplish his task, that he's just, you know, getting out his power, but all about him. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying is God loves you and he created you. And he knows that the more you align with his purposes and his kingdom, the more fulfilled your life's going to be. Because that's what you were made for. You're made for so much more than just trying to look good, feel good, and have the goods. You were created for a life way bigger than running after the trinkets and crap of this world that will always leave you empty and broken and longing for more. That's what Christmas is all about. God is with us. And because he is with us, he has freed us from the pursuit of lesser things and empowers us to do the things that are for our good and his glory. But you got to get your heart and your actions aligned with his kingdom and purposes. And then finally, number four, experiencing God's power requires acting as if I already have it. Acting as if I already have it. And when I say by acting, I don't mean pretending. I don't mean playing a part. I mean taking action. Acting as if. Taking next steps as if I've got God's strength. Because most of the time in my life, I don't experience God's strength until I step out in obedience. I can probably count on one finger the number of times I've felt the strength of God before I took that step. But I have thousands of examples in my life of where God has called me to step out, and it's a scary step, and I didn't have his strength until I stepped out over the abyss, until I let go of the trapeze bar. And then, and only then, did I feel his strength. There's a great picture of this that's actually in the Christmas narrative story. It's right at the beginning, the very beginning of the Christmas story, right? When Gabriel appears to Mary, this teenage girl in the village of Nazareth, and drops this bomb on her that she's going to be with child. She's going to conceive through the Holy Spirit, and this child is going to be the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior, God in the flesh. You can imagine, 12, 13 years old, all the questions. Like, I don't really want to do this, Lord. This doesn't make any sense. I'm the wrong person. Are you aware of how our culture treats unwed moms, right? Are you familiar with how it is in Nazareth? And I'm engaged to a guy named Joe. He's never going to believe this Holy Spirit impregnated me. He's going to throw me out. He's going to think I've been unfaithful. Question after question after question. And even before Mary has answers to her questions or understanding of why she was chosen, I want to look at what she says. Luke 1:38. She says, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." What's she saying? I don't know how I'm going to get through this, but I'm going to be obedient. I don't have the strength to do this, but I'm going to take that step. And read the rest of the Christmas narrative. Time after time, she doesn't have God's strength for a journey to Bethlehem until she's on that journey to Bethlehem. She doesn't have God's strength and understanding to have a baby in a stall, but she does. She doesn't have God's strength when they have to flee to Africa so crazy King Herod won't slaughter them, but she does it anyway. God's strength keeps showing up. She doesn't have God's strength when she would stand at the foot of a cross and watch her beautiful, precious son slowly bleed to death. But God's strength met her at the foot of the cross, and it will meet you at the foot of the cross if you're willing to step out in obedience beyond your understanding and beyond your abilities. Most of us in here today are facing some kind of struggle this Christmas. There's some issue you're dealing with, right? And Christmas has a way of making it worse, not better. Christmas has a way of feeling like it's shining the spotlight on something that's missing or broken or doesn't measure up to your expectations for the season. And as a person, just as a human being, I'm sorry that's what you're carrying this Christmas. Breaks my heart to know you're walking that painful journey. But I also have to say, as your pastor, I'm 100% convinced God brought you here today to share this with you. That this is your Christmas miracle today. He brought this to you to say, my strength is available. And I'm faithful. And even in the things that go horribly wrong, I'm moving and I'm working and I'm carrying out a purpose that is for your good and for my glory. That's the good news of Christmas. Yes, God is with you, but because of that, His strength is freely available to you. In just a moment, I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. But before I do that, I'm going to ask our prayer team members if they'll go ahead and move. These are incredible prayer warriors. They're here for you. They're going to be on either side of the stage and some about halfway back. If you just need to talk to somebody, you have questions about this faith journey, you're facing something this Christmas you just want somebody to faithfully pray for, not just today, but in the days ahead, that's what they're here for. They're available to you. If you're watching online, you're not alone either. Just use the app and send a prayer request. They'll connect with you. We'll be praying for you. We'll be reaching out to you if you want us to do that. We don't have to walk through these things alone. We have God's strength, and we find God's strength through prayer and through the people He places in our lives. So let's spend some time doing that right now. Just bow your heads, close your eyes. I don't know what you're dealing with this Christmas. I know some of you, things are going great. You're feeling really good. Some of you, you're just dealing with little annoying things. Just the little imperfections of family and life and work. Some of you are trying to figure out catastrophic, life-changing events and realities. Things you never saw coming. Wherever you are, my hope, my prayer is that every time you hear a Christmas song on the radio, every time you see a manger scene, every time you are reminded of the birth of Jesus, that you would remember His strength is available right then, right now. Father, help us to cry out to You, not just through these next couple of weeks, but all year long. Help us to live at the end of ourselves and in the beauty of even the brokenness of our life with You. And I thank You that we live in the hope of an eternal kingdom that will never end. We love You, Jesus. We love You. It's in Your name that we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.